First Peter, the second chapter, ninth verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past was not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now hath obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereof they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 12 is the text verse, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that's ever settled in heaven, and we just praise thee for thy mercies and blessings and this assembly, this congregation, as we've come together, that we might worship thee. We pray that you grant unto us that we worship thee in spirit and in truth. Pray thy mercies upon each one, and we think about our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them. And we pray you look to thee for your help that we need in the services, that you speak to our hearts. We just praise thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. The title of the message is Let Others See Jesus in You. It might sound like a song, but I thought it was a good title, that we are to let others see Jesus in us. As we pass through this world, we think about the light of Christ that should brightly shine through us and to others, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:24, Jesus speaking there, said, "Ye are the light of the world," speaking to his disciples, and then tells us that we should put it upon, not hide it in a basket, not, if you will, camouflage it, but that we should let it shine before men, that they might see Jesus in us. This light that shines forth might be the light that leads others and to or aids them in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime we might not even be aware of the effect that we have on others just by them being around us. Sometime we may find out. I think sometime God will give us a glimpse that we're living, if you will, at least someone is seeing Christ in us. Our lamps should shine brightly. They should be clean and not dirty. And I think about the shades there. The light emits light of Jesus Christ. It can shine brightly. It can shine dimly. Or we can cover the light altogether where others truly cannot see Jesus Christ in us. We should desire that we should shine before family, friends, neighbors, or whoever we come in contact with, that they truly can see Jesus Christ in us, that they see that we're a different people, that we're not like the world, if you will, but that we show a difference. There are many who are watchers of the saints. Sometimes as soon as you will tell somebody that you're saved, that they kind of put a bull on a mark on you or something, that they keep an eye on you, that you might that they might watch you and see what you do. I remember a friend of mine was talking, and he said that something come up where he's working, and he had told me that, well, he's a Christian. They said, "You're kidding me. You're a Christian?" And I said, "Well, what did I tell you?" And he was really upset about it, that they couldn't perceive, didn't know that he was a Christian. And so it can go either way, that if we're not shining as we ought to, that people are surprised that we claim to be Christians. They should not be surprised, but they should truly see the Lord in us. There are those that want us to fail in our walk before God, and we could look in the scriptures and find many. I thought about the denomination watchers, religious watchers, the wicked watchers, and even friends and families that want us to fail. They might be more of a hindrance to us, and even sometimes they might even go beyond that of actually trying to tear you down. We knew a man in Illinois that he believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and his wife before that, she'd come to church every now and then and said she just couldn't get him to come, and she's going on and on. Well, the Lord saved him, and she just changed completely. And she was out, as he would go out witnessing, she'd go behind him and say he was a JW. And so sometimes, as the people we less that we least expect would do something like that, that is our greatest hindrance. And but his life, as he last we had heard of him, I mean, he was still shining forth, and he had a job on the loop in Chicago, and had the midnight shift, and he was witnessing the people that come in there, and still handing out tracts, and they told him one time he couldn't do it, and he said, "Well, I can't work here." And they said, "What?" He said, "No," said, "I can't work here." He said, "If I can't witness to people," so they told him, "Well, put your Bible underneath. Don't put it on the top of the table here." He said, "Put it underneath and put your tracts down." He said, "If they ask you about it, then you can tell them." So he'd ask them, said, "You ever heard about the Lord?" or something like that, and then that would give him open. And so he was very dedicated, if you will, to showing forth his light. We reveal Jesus in our words and praises. We are not Israel, but God does inhabit our praises, I believe. And it says in Psalms 22:3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." And God inhabits our praises, and that, if you will, that others see who we are by who we praise, then just little things like, say, "Lord willing," this or that, it goes a long way in people recognizing who we are and bring their mind to that there is a Lord. One, no half-hearted praises. In Psalms 86:12, "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." And so we should be those that are looking for the opportunities. As I was speaking, this older man, he was older than me at the time, and nonetheless, he was letting his light shine. His marvelous light shine upon us in the darkest of times. In Isaiah 60:1-2, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, cover the earth, the gross and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee." Of course, he is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the millennial reign. We praise and tell others about his great works. They're in Matthew 4:16. In Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up." And we know that that we have the prophecies in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, for instance, that tells us, "In light unto the Gentiles." Where was Jesus brought up? Well, he's brought up in Nazareth. Now, what kind of place was it? That was the Galilee of the Gentiles, was what that area was called during that time. And there were some Jews there, assured, but it was mostly Gentiles. And that was an area, as we mentioned before, that the proper Jews in Jerusalem kind of looked down. If you was from Nazareth, you was not. They said, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" What Philip said, and the Sanhedrin says, "Could any prophecy about the prophet coming out of there?" And of course, if you read the scripture, you know there is. I mean, that the prophecy of the Lord coming out of that area. But nonetheless, the point I'm making is that he shined there from his birth. He was 12 years old. He started his ministry, and when he made his circuit, that was part of his circuit that he went through, and he spent a lot of time in that area among the Jews that were there, but also among the Gentiles that seen the great light. Tell when how he delivered you from our sins there in Colossians. In Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, I think about that a lot when I'm musing about something. It almost always, not always, but comes to my mind time to time, and how we are, how we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's taken us out of darkness, brought into his marvelous light, and then not only has he done all that, but he's changed us, he's moved us, he's translated us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Lord. And we'll realize our very presence of that not too long. It's not going to be that long, if you will, and compared to Earth's history. Who or what causes you to differ? It's electing grace, a new spirit, a new birth, abiding spirit, forgiveness, and prayer. All these things causes us to differ. That's what the difference is between the very few minutes or maybe hour or whatever before the Lord saved you and after He saved you. There was a great change. He was adopted into the family of God, put into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all happened in an instant. We can't even measure how fast it took place. It might have been, the Lord may have been dealing with us. I've heard testimonies where the Lord's dealing with us for a long period of time, but once that day of salvation comes, it's not as some of the people, the day and then a year from now, a little bit of this, and then so on and so forth. And if you've ever been around hard shows, you've heard that probably many times. But it's not like that. When God comes upon you in salvation, you've been saved, you've been changed. It is not changing our mind to be able to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. That God makes a change within us. And that change, within us, we call it the new birth. We speak of being adopted and call out darkness into His marvelous light. And all these things depict from being one thing, like darkness, Satan's a kingdom, and then into light. And we think about the brilliance of God Almighty. There, back in our text in 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We'll not spend time, but that's a good verse to do a message on, of all the blessings, all the things that we're called in this passage, how that God has separated us, not only called us into His marvelous light, but He's made us a people of God, and we are to be a peculiar people. We're not to be peculiar in the sense that people look at us like, oh, they're weirdos or something like that. But I mean peculiar because we don't walk like the world walks. We walk as Christ would have us walk. Jesus walked in the world, and He, if you will, spoke the truth, walked among men, and they seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They seen the incarnate God standing before them, although they didn't recognize Him as such. We are to be those that we're not to separate ourselves out in a monkery somewhere, but that we are out in the world, but we are to shine forth as the lights of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does God use to help us to maintain our walk? He gives us His Word, His church, His the fellow saints. We're to encourage one another in the faith. We're to help one another. And when we've stepped out or made a wrong step of some kind, we encourage, as it mentioned in Ephesians 6th chapter, that you will try to reconcile them back into the church. Discipline is not just to get rid of people. Discipline is a necessary thing that the church must do, but we are not trying just to exclude what we can. We're trying to, if you will, that they might come back to God, that they might repent and be a faithful member of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservations and supplications," "for all saints." And so we're to pray for one another and pray in the Spirit. Praying in the flesh doesn't do much. When we talk about sometimes we don't feel like our prayers are getting out. Well, maybe they're not. Praying in the Spirit, if you will, praying that we get that we touch God, or that we get a hold of God, or however you want to put it, that our prayers is, if you will, in concert or in agreement with and reaches the glory or reaches the throne, that God might hear and help us in our time of need, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a prayer list, and we put on there some saints, some lost people, and some are having difficult times, and that we look to God for mercies and grace in their time of need. Knowing this great truth, we should praise God for His salvation, His church, and fellow saints. There in the book of Hebrews 10:24, in Hebrews 10:24, starting there, and it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so we'd be an encouragement to one another. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and think it's about the 15th verse where it tells us we to edify the church to edify itself in love. That is, that every joint supplies. And it speaks of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, is what it's speaking of. And every member, that the church might be what it ought to be. And part of that is that we encourage one another. And then when somebody seems like they're going the wrong path, that we might encourage them back into the fellowship of the Lord. We deserve the worst, but He's given us the best. We should tell others of it. We deserve hell. There's nothing about us that should deliver us from the lake of fire. There's nothing in us. It's not our looks. It's not our families. None of these things. Not of blood. Not of flesh. But it's pleased God to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to reveal Jesus by what we do. Are our lives an asset or a deterrent to the cause of Christ and the gospel we share with others? It's just like sometimes, you know, they talk about preachers putting on a preacher mode. You know, you talk to somebody and they're going to talk about the Lord, put it on a preacher mode where you either drop the voice a little bit or something, you know, and they change a little bit. We should be in the witness mode all the time, and that we shouldn't be in a situation where we couldn't witness to those that we're speaking of if the opportunity gives us if we have the opportunity. Our lives are open book for others to read. Chapters on lifestyle. Is it consistent or inconsistent? Do we do what we say or say one thing and do another? Does it point others to or away from Christ? Because by this deed, that has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. There in 2 Samuel 12:14, of course, that was David and his sin. And so we are either an encourager or a pointer to, or we are deterrent to the cause of Christ. And let me say, there's people that want you to fail, as we've done already mentioned. And there's people that, if you will, keep a watch on you. And as soon as I told somebody that the Lord called me to a ministry, all of a sudden, you know, that there was a beacon on me and others are looking for something. And, of course, I didn't know anything about anything. And people would try to trip me up, you know. Can God make something bigger than He can pick up? And a guy asked me that. I said, what? He said, can God make something bigger than He can pick up? And, of course, I didn't know nothing. I was just very immature as far as spiritual things. And I just sat there buggy. I said, oh, yeah, just kidding, you know, and going on. But that's the way people are. And we do need an answer for silly things that people might come up with. Now, first of all, He's God and He's Spirit and He's not man. And so that eliminates the whole problem there. We mentioned this past week that we need to be wide awake, not walking through the world in, like in a trance or in darkness or dimness, but we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ as good soldiers of Jesus on the battlefield. We're not to be entangled, as it mentions in 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. We're not to be entangled with the affairs of the world. And it's easy to get entangled with the affairs of the world because we have people in the world. We have family. We have sons and daughters. We have uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters maybe. We got all kinds of people that it's easy to get entangled in the things of the world. And sometimes they'll ask you to do things that you know you should not do. And there's the struggle. What would I do? And sometimes they think you're foolish or a hypocrite, or they think, well, what? There's nothing wrong with that. And they'll give you a lecture on what is right about whatever it is you're going to do that you can't do in good conscience. And so we find this entanglement. War is within ourselves, warring against the old man. Not entangled get entangled in a rope or something, you know. I've been foot tangled many times where I've fallen down or almost fell down. And this is what it's speaking about, just getting tangled in these things and things in the world. There in 2 Peter 2:20, and there it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And so this is speaking of an entanglement, and a good soldier doesn't get entangled. And these things can cause us to fall, drop down. I don't believe that you can. I know this passage is used by many for the falling from grace, being saved and then lost and so on and so forth. But these people weren't saved to begin with. As it starts in chapter 2, 2 Peter's second chapter, and these is the ones that make merchandise of God's people, and it goes down through the telling the different things that they're doing, and it shows that they're evil, wicked people, but they've made a profession of faith. They have claimed to be Christians and this type of thing, but nevertheless, their entanglements in the world has called them to fall away from the truth. The war we war against the appetites of the flesh in 1 Peter 4, 2 and 3, war against old depravity, and in Ephesians 5, 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the hardest ones to get rid of, the ones that you entangled with before. And, you know, when you're first saved, it's easy to get rid of all that stuff. You're not careful. These things are kind of edge their way back in. And if you have same friends or similar friends that hadn't forsaken you yet, they'll entice you to come into these things. And so we need to be careful that we're going to get entangled in those things. We're to war against the lust or the strong desires of the old man, mentioned in James 4. Mortify the deeds of the body by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provisions for the flesh. And I think we've mentioned that several times the last few weeks, Romans 13, 14, that we make no provisions for the flesh. It is not getting ready to sin. It is do the opposite, that we get rid of anything that might trip us up or cause us to fall into that. If you want to get up in the morning on time, then set an alarm clock. You're making provision for a right thing. And it's the same way in our spiritual life. Some things we need to make provisions for, but for sin, we need to make no provisions for that. Walk in the light in Ephesians 5:8, in the book of Ephesians 5:8, that we're to walk in the light. For ye were sometime darkness, but now ye are light. In the Lord walk as children of light. We think about light and knowledge and wisdom, and of course light is talking about the opposite of darkness. And we think about the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the flesh. We're to walk the opposite of that. And we mentioned several of them this morning: holiness, godliness, righteousness, and gentleness. And the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures, that we are to be a people that are a holy people, as mentioned in 1 Peter 1:15. There in Hebrews 13:5, it speaks about covetousness there. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Although it doesn't say, if you do this, I'll do this, but there is a promise tied to that if we're walking for the Lord, as it says there, and be content with such things you have, then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord has promised to help us, and sometimes the things that people think that Lord's helped us with, I don't know how much, I haven't listened to much around here since we've been here, but out in California, the health and wealth gospel is one of the prized gospels that was going around, and you know, God's going to make you rich, and God's going to make you wealthy, and God wants you to have two cars, God wants you to have, and that type of thing, and of course, that's not what God is speaking of. He's then being content. If you have nothing or if you have a lot, it doesn't make any difference. Be content in such things as you have. Then we can say that the Lord is our helper. They be honest with good works. In 1 Peter, we'll read our text verse again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. We think about the word honest has a deep meaning in the Greek, beautiful, and here it is pertaining to being in accordance at a high level with the purpose of something or someone, good, useful, moral quality, good, noble, praiseworthy. And strong, it says strong, that was BDAC. Strong says beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence praiseworthy. And so they agree that it's praiseworthy, that the walk that we walk, that the life that we live should be praiseworthy. That is praising God. It's not talking about that we get a lot of glory and get a lot of praise, but this word honest is that it is something that people will take note of, that you're an honest person, but it goes beyond just honesty. It goes to a moral quality. our good works reveals Jesus. This word for good in the same passage of Scripture, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works. That word works there is the identical, same word as honest. And it's speaking about the same thing, that it be moral quality that's praiseworthy. And that they cannot say an evil thing about you because your good works has preceded them. If you're a hermit, then you know they can't say, well, he's either good or bad because nobody knows. But as we're out in the world and they see our lives, then it becomes praiseworthy. When somebody says he's done this or that, even the enemies will say, I don't believe he done that. That our life is exemplary, that others might truly see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We are to be zealous of good works over against doing evil works. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Have a zeal for it. Want to do good works. I don't think anybody here wants to do evil works. We don't want to go out and do something wicked just because it's wicked. And we say, well, sinners don't do that. Of course they do. There's things that they may know they shouldn't do, but they do it on purpose. They want to do them. They want to get into these different situations. Well, we're not getting into this situation, but different things that they know that they should not be. If you ask them, do you think this is sin? They tell you it is. I mean, that's... But they say, well, I don't really see anything wrong with it. I don't see it hurts anybody. I'm not, it's not like robbing the bank or shooting somebody. But they do know that it's wrong. This lifestyle is lived before the world that they, if they turn and watch you, they're looking for you to slip. And let me tell you, they got a brass band. They're waiting for the children of God to slip. When preachers, evangelists, and some, especially when they slip, there is the big fanfare. And I don't know if you've ever been around when some of these things has happened, but let me tell you, the people who are the same ones that don't want to hear the gospel, they're the same ones just get tickled to death because some preacher somewhere has done something that they ought not do. And this has happened several times, even among us. These things have occurred, and people have ridiculed our landmarkism and so on and so forth just because of some of these things that's happened. And so this is a real, be careful how we allow others to see us, which they shall behold. They're looking, watching every moment, as we mentioned, for a mistake. To look upon, when it says they which they shall behold, to look upon, view attentively, to watch, and that's Strong's. And so this is what it means. They view, they're looking, and take note of you. They will judge us by their estimation. And you say, well, they're wicked people, but still by their estimation. This is the reason we keep away from the appearance of evil. There's some things that we know that we can do by faith. We know there's nothing wrong with it, but the world sees us as evil. And so we're to stay away from the appearance of evil. Where Paul says, well, if you have faith, go home and have it. There in Romans, the 14th chapter. And so to keep from offending a weaker brother in that case, he said, if you got faith, go home and have it. That is, have it by yourself, but don't come and destroy somebody else's life with it. They look for us to go against what we claim to be is right, against what we claim to believe. In Titus 2, I'll just read it in 7 and 8, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If we have a disagreement on doctrine, it should be kept within the church. We shouldn't tell our lost neighbors about a controversy. I don't know how many churches have been hurt by people going, what I call, talking out of school. Of course, we're going to differ on things. We're going to disagree on things. But we need to take care of them in the Lord's house and among the Lord's people. If they cannot find anything with us morally wrong, they manufacture or judge us according to their own precept. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In Luke, given a similar account about those that oppose us, that says, leap for joy. And we see the apostles, as they was beaten and turned loose by the Sanhedrin, that's what they did. They leaped for joy that the Lord counted them worthy to suffer for his sake. When all is against us, even family, we're not to falter, we're not to fall behind. I mentioned this morning, and I'm going to read in Jeremiah 12 a few verses, Jeremiah 12, 5 and 6, and it says, this is God speaking to him, and I hope you remember what we mentioned this morning. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in swelling of Jordan? Now this is God speaking to him, to Jeremiah. He called him the weeping prophet, and he has a lot of downtime. He gets down a lot, if you know, in the scriptures. And the footman was the powder puff opposition. And it was in a peaceful time. In other words, no war going on, no great opposition other than the powder puff group. And God is saying to him, this powder puff opposition, that is the footman, if they have wearied thee, with their run-of-the-mill objections to the word you're preaching them, then what are you going to do when the horses come? What are you going to do when the overflow of Jordan comes? What are you going to do then? And the horses and the swelling of the Jordan is not a powder puff opposition. It is the evil, wicked haters of God that are the educated group. They are the ones that plan out. The powder puff group, they might say something somebody else has said, but they have no conviction about it. But these people are well-founded in what they're saying. And as you know, they come against Jeremiah, you know, took his yoke off and all of that, you know, and then humiliated him in front of everybody, because that prophet died that year that done that. How was he going to compete with the horses? The word for contender means fiery anger. He was timid and intimidated by the powder puff group. He needed to be fiery. He needed to be bold. He needed to be intimidating when competing with the horsemen. God asked him if he would falter after his family and those had rejected him. There in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 20, in verse 9, and it says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. Now we found that as Jeremiah, we're going to read verse 10. As Jeremiah was contending, he said, I'm not going to be a preacher anymore. I'm going out and do something else. I'm quit preaching. And God put a fire in him. And he couldn't contain. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they will, and we will report it, and all my familiars watching for my halting, saying peradventure he shall be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. This is his family. This is his friends. This is those that he, up to that time, he thought was with him. And they were the ones lying in wait. We think about what God did for him here. God put a fire in him. He said, you need a fire. You need to be fiery. You need to be, as we mentioned in the word before, it speaks of anger, it speaks of fire, it speaks of kind of like an explosion-like. And he said, that's what you need to contend with the horses. God put the fire in him to contend with the horses. When Jeremiah just paranoid, or he thought everybody was against him, they were. I mean, you don't find anybody but two people in Jeremiah that had anything to do with him. Our life reflects our thoughts. Proverbs 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Our mind must be set in the right place. Our thoughts should be on the right things. And sometimes we wander off hither and thither But we need to bring it back into these things that our thinking be in the right track, in the right track, in the right place. Praise God if they see Jesus in your life. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they have behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We don't have long to speak of this day of visitation. It's the same as the day of salvation. It is speaking not the day of the coming of the Lord. It's not speaking of his millennial coming. It's talking about the day of the visitation, the day that the grace of God might be there, might be present, that the Word of God be there. The day of visitation is where when the lost is confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His Word preached by our lives brings conviction. It reveals Christ in us that they might see that there is a difference between, if you will, the lost and the saved. There's a difference between the devil's family and God's family. The judge, brings conviction as the God judges their sin and convinces them that they are sinners. And one of the things that brings them to, points them to, is the life of his people. But this action is attentive, that is, it's not absolute, as it speaks in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is that they can't curse you. They may curse you for being a good witness for the Lord, but in the end, if they give glory, they'll give glory to God. They'll give glory to God even in this time or at the white throne judgment. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you for your good conversation in Christ. We're to shine as lights, as it mentions in Philippians 2:15-16, in this crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. We're to be those that walk in such a way that when we walk on the street of gold, and when we walk in on the street of gold, they're in glory. There'll be people that we meet that we pointed away to Christ. I was thinking, my cousin, the Lord saved him, and he was very energetic, a witness from the Lord, and not just in the beginning, but on and on. And he was telling me the story. He was witnessing to his friend, and they was at a particular workplace. He was a plumber, owned a plumbing company, and he was witness to this guy. And anyway, this guy didn't want nothing of it. And I think it was the next Sunday or so, there was another guy come in and said, well, and thanked him for telling him about the Lord. Well, buddy didn't even know who he was. But what he was, when he's witnessed to this one person, this other guy was over here somewhere working. And the Lord took that message that he meant for this person, and this other one had believed it. And the point I'm making, we never know how God is going to use our life or our witness. That we should be conscious, that we should be those that run, that we be able to contend with the horses, that we be bold in our speech and in our witnessing for the Lord. And thank God for the mercy that he can put a fire in us also if we don't already have it. Boldness to speak, not only in the powder puff crowd, but boldness to speak among the wicked and the evil, the contenders against God. That we have that fire that we could be. We need to let others see Jesus in us. And sometimes I think that we'll be surprised at times that, you know, every once in a while the Lord lets you have a glimpse. There was a guy come to me that was in a particular church, and this was years after that. And he said, well, the Lord saved me there. So he told me the message I preached, what the text was, and the whole thing. He knew more about it than I did. And the Lord saved him. Well, we don't know when we go about our daily task that we'll meet people that, if you will, that we'll be a witness to, an example to, and that God will use it for his honor and glory. And I know it's not maybe going to be like that when we walk the street of gold, but there is a saying, as we read in our passage, and we don't have time to expand on it, but they'll praise God in the day of visitation because of us, that we was a witness of them. Does that mean we save them? No, we don't save them, but we do point them to the Lord. And it is either pointing them to the Lord or we're pointing them away from the Lord.